Stand together with me to Mark chapter 2, verse 1. I think she was tired of it too, right? Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." Father, bless our time now. Use it for your glory, Father. We're in a great church tonight. Thankful, Father, for a great pastor, pastor's wife, and great people. And I pray, Lord, you just use me tonight in some small way to be a strength and an encouragement to them. Lord, I'm sure that they have heard something from this passage before, but Father, I pray that somehow, Lord, all those things out in the world right now, all the jobs and the financial stress and just everything, Lord, that it just kind of disappear right now, and we would just hear from heaven. And Lord, I pray that somehow, by your strength and grace, that I'd be able to get out of the way so your Holy Spirit could speak through me tonight. Bless our time. May it be a profitable time to be in the house of God. And when we leave tonight, might we be able to say it's been good to be in the house of God. I thank you, Lord, for this church and these people. Bless our time now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What a blessing to see a church filled with a bunch of young people. And I used to say old people, but my wife informed me that we needed to work on that word. And so then I would say elderly, and you know, that's not a well-liked word either. And so I was in a church not too long ago, and I said, "So I'm struggling trying to figure out what the name is I use for y'all." And this one lady, she had to be about 75, 80. She said, "Mature." So I said, "Okay, that's what I'm using right now." So all you mature folks, all the way down to the teenagers and the kids, what a blessing to see a church like you. And you know, I always know in my heart that it's a good church when you're sitting up here and people are just singing, just letting it go, you know, and just singing. And man, I could tell you guys just love singing, and you're zoned in. I shook the hands of several people, and they said, "Man, can't wait to hear you preach tonight." And boy, that's a wonderful thing when you know, a church has been taught by their pastor that preaching is the focal point. I love to sing. Sometimes, you know, they'll introduce. I was a pastor for 30 years, and I don't think of myself as an evangelist or anything, but I've been introduced as an evangelist, and I go by the title of singing preacher, because that's what I do. I sing and I preach. And so I don't really know what I am, but I know I'm a preacher. I know God called me to preach, and I love to preach God's word. It's the need of America right now, the word of God, the house of God, the people of God. We're in a desperate place in America, and oh my goodness, do we need God and his word right now. I started singing a song recently. I did not write the song. It was introduced to me, and actually developed a message out of it as well. But I sing a song now called "Somebody Go Get God." Man, what a powerful phrase. Somebody go get God. You know, we need God. Somebody needs to get on their knees and pray down revival on this country and in our churches. This passage here, there's a little phrase that I caught one day while I was reading. I've preached on this passage before, but I caught a little phrase here that I thought, you know what, that kind of says the whole deal. It says, "And it was noised." Do you see that? It was noised. Jesus was in the house. Jesus was in the house. I was watching the news one night here a while back when Trump was still the president. And by rights, he still is, in my opinion. But while he was still in the position, and he went to the Army-Navy game. I don't know if you ever saw that film footage, but when he walked into that stadium, oh my goodness, that crowd went crazy. The whole entire crowd stood up and cheered and started chanting, "USA! USA!" How many of you saw that? You see that? Man, Trump was in the house. And not too long ago, he went to an MMA fight. You know what an MMA, are you born again? Is he born again, folks? I like watching boxing. I like watching MMA and all that stuff. I know I'm heathen. I understand that. There's well, I don't know. There's something about it that I like, you know. And Trump went to an MMA fight the other night. And man, he walked in, you know. And when he walked in, it was USA, USA. The crowd went crazy, just like they did when the Army Navy thing. And I thought to myself, wow, Trump is in the house. But who cares? Jesus is who we need in the house. We elevate all these people. I'm so sick and tired of professional sports. I just am. It just makes me want to regurgitate. You know, I played sports. I grew up playing sports. I love sports. My kids were all fantastic athletes, all of them. AJ and Justin were great basketball players. My two daughters were excellent volleyball players. My one daughter, Alicia, every tournament that she went to, she won MVP. She was an incredible volleyball player. She was fun to watch. I love sports. I heard Dr. Heil say one time that he loved competitive things so much that if he was walking down the sidewalk and saw two ants fighting over a crumb of bread, he would stop to see who'd win, you know? He liked it, you know? I'm kind of like that. I like competition. I like watching my grandkids compete with each other. And, man, it's just, you know, I've got these grandkids now. I've got these boys. I think we have enough for a basketball team now, I think, and enough girls to play volleyball. And it's just neat watching them grow up. And I love that competitive spirit. There's no soccer moms over at the Nichols house. Amen. We don't, everybody gets a trophy. No. You win or you lose. Amen. And if you lose, you be gracious and you try harder next time. Okay. And you don't whine about it. Amen. That's how we raise our kids. But you know, I love sports, but these guys now, they think they're politicians. And they got to teach us all this nonsense and this wokeness and all this crazy nonsense. I'm sorry. I don't want to learn. Somebody asked Pastor Treiber one day if he felt that he could connect, or I don't remember what the word is that they use. I think it's connect, with this generation. And Brother Treiber gave a brilliant answer. He said, I don't want to connect with this generation. I want them to connect with me. They need to connect with me. I don't need to connect with their generation. I don't need to lower myself to their nonsense. And most, you know, I read an article one time about the teenage brain. You ever read that thing? Any of you guys read that thing? There's a part of it that's not working. They scientifically discovered that there's a part of the teenage brain that's not working. We didn't need the scientific study. We knew, okay? We knew. We went through it, and we also watched them all going through it. Amen? It kicks in later on. But you know, the truth of the matter is that, you know, okay, so Trump's in the house, professional athlete, all these Hollywood stars. Who cares? It's Jesus that we need. And there needs to be this understanding of his presence. He's more powerful than any name that you can come up with. The Bible says in the Great Commission, Jesus, as he started it out in Matthew 28, he said, all power is given unto me. That's an amazing amount of power. I mean, I grew up in Wyoming. I worked for a man that was an irrigation contractor. We dug trenches and put stuff in the ground that would drain the water off of fields and stuff. And every now and then, you know, we would run into a shelf of shale or some kind of rock that we couldn't get in. So you know what we did? We blasted it out of there with dynamite. I mean, I'd go down in those big ditches and I'd drill a hole down in there. And they'd hand it down to me and we'd stuff it in there and we'd get the fuses going out. My boss was a little crazy. He'd crimp the whatever, I forget what you call it, what you guys know what that thing is that you connect to the fuse, whatever. He would crimp that on with his teeth. Brother, that's not real smart if you've ever been around dynamite, because if it crimps wrong, you blow your face off. But he would crimp them with his teeth and we'd put them down in there. And boy, you know, you light that dynamite and it'll blow things. I mean, it's powerful. Blow stumps out of the ground. I mean, it'll kill you in a heartbeat. You mess with it. That's nothing compared to the power of the Lord Jesus. Nothing. All power that's in this world, all collectively put together, is his. He's more powerful than all of that. Isn't it funny? I was years ago, I was down at North Valley teaching in the college there in their master's program. And one of the students was a guy that was an engineer. He had gotten saved and he had taken some stuff. And he was explaining to me stuff in this building. We were walking around. He said, now the reason that they're doing this with this beam over here, I said, what's it all about? He said, it's earthquake protection. And they had all these things, you know, to protect an earthquake. Let me tell you something. When God just wiggles his pinky for an earthquake, I don't care how much earthquake proof you put in it, it's going down. It's just going down because he's powerful. I mean, men work and they build and they get all these structures and you say, wow, that's magnificent. And in 15 or less seconds, God can bring it all down like it's nothing to him. That's Jesus. And here in this passage, Jesus was in the house. The one with all that power was in the house. It's an amazing thing. You want to, you know, the Bible says that In verse 2, it says, they were straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word to them. What an amazing thing. Every pastor's dream is to have so many people in church that is standing room only. I mean, that's every pastor's dream. I mean, I was a pastor for years, and that was my dream. That's what I prayed about. That's what I wanted was, let's fill this place. And how do you fill it? Well, I think the passage gives us the secret. You make some noise. You make some noise about Jesus. I was preaching. I drove all the way out. Man, that's crazy. I'm absolutely insane. I drove all the way from Sacramento, California to Lansing, Michigan in this RV by myself. Well, I take that back. My daughter April came with me. So by myself, I drove all the man, they told me April was going to come with me. And I'm like, she drove with me that trip and then she flew home. They said, my kid said, Dad, we just don't want you to be alone. My wife had some medical things that had to be taken care of, and so she couldn't come with me. And they said, you know, we don't want you to go alone. I said, well, I'm going, so eeny, mighty, moe, pick which one's coming, you know? And it ended up on April. Well, April's in a wheelchair half the time, and she's got all sorts of health problems. And I thought, how's this going to help me, you know? Two cripples going down the road together, you know? And she was absolutely wonderful, though. I'd be driving down the road, and she's cooking my dinner, and, I mean, it was incredible. And she was a blessing. And I'm thankful that she went. But you know, wouldn't you be just lose your mind if the church house was filled? Man, I drove all those miles because I went to an old-fashioned tent revival. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dr. Don Green. Pastored the same church for 65 years. It's in the World Book of Records. I don't know if you've ever seen these Bibles before, but if you have a Bible that has the word church on it, that's Dr. Don Green's church. His son Jim now pastors it. And they print these things. And they took me through that printing area and they showed me how they make these things. And man, I'm like, glory to God. Some independent fundamental Bible believing King James. I mean, you walk around in there and on the walls in the printing press while they're, you know, they're it's a crazy feeling. You go in there and it's just all about the Bible being printed in all sorts of different languages and just wonderful. They gave me this Bible. But we got to that tent meeting. You know, people are making excuses all the time. Well, you know, I got a hangnail, you know, and I can't get to church. Or I don't know if you've ever heard the Walkers sing that song, excuses, excuses, you know. And one of them is that the child had a runny nose and the whole family had to stay home to wipe that poor boy's nose, you know. And people make all sorts of excuses why I can't get to church. So here's Dr. Don Green. His son pastors the church now. He's 93 years old. He cannot walk. He's in a wheelchair. He's, you know, and there's two men in that church that they were born and raised there, and they have taken it upon themselves that Dr. Don, he don't want to miss church. And so they come to the house. These two men, they got a vehicle that has a ramp in it and everything. I mean, they got the setup. And they come to the house, and they have this crane, this lift thing that lifts him up out of his chair. It comes over here, and it puts him in the wheelchair. They roll the wheelchair out into that van. The van drives to church, the door opens, they roll him out, they take him into church, and right up here to the front where these girls are sitting, there's a big, like, lazy boy chair, and they lift him up out of that wheelchair, and they crank him over, and they put him down in that, and all the time, he cries in pain because it hurts him, you know, and all this, and he's 93 years old, and you sit down. I filmed this. I have it on my phone. I filmed them doing this because I want to show it to people when they say, well, you know, I have an earache. Can't make it to church, but they can make it to everything else. Boy, they'll be to work on Monday morning, you know, and they'll fight through anything. You know, I thought, here's this, and I went over to Dr. Green. I got down on my knee, and I put my arm around him. I said, Dr. Green, you have no idea how much that encouraged me and spoke to my heart to see you go through all of that just so you can come to church and be in church. And he said to me, he said, well, you can't hardly talk. He's very, very thin boy. He said, well, I can't do a whole lot of things these days, but I can be faithful. Man, that spoke to my heart. 93-year-old preacher that preached all those years, preached all over the country. I mean, served God with his life. He's got five boys that all became preachers and pastors and evangelists. And one daughter was a missionary on the foreign fields for 20 years and died of cancer. His son Steve was his assistant pastor for over 40 years, and Steve's in heaven now. He passed away of cancer. His first wife died of cancer. He's been married to his second wife for, I think, close to 50 years. And it is an amazing story. And here's this man said, you know, I could just stay home, but he wanted, you know what? That made some noise to my heart. He wanted to be there in church because that's where Jesus was. So I'm preaching at this revival, and his son Jim's the one that invited me there. And so there's another preacher there by the name of Gibbs. I can't remember his first name right now. Anyway, yeah, and it was not the Gibbs that you know, the lawyer. It's another guy, the man that set up all the tent and everything. So Larry Gibbs. And so we're being taken to lunch, and we're being taken over here. And so he's showing us, you know, Michigan State University's there. He's driving us over there, and he's taking us to this shop and to that shop. And he took us to a popcorn shop where they had like 30 flavors in there. And then he took us to this other place, and then he took us to this peanut place where they had all these different nuts. And while you're there, you could buy like a pound of anything that you wanted, you know, whatever, peanuts or walnuts or almonds or whatever. And you could have them cover them in chocolate or cover them or whatever you might need. It was a very sinful place that God could not bless you being there, you know. and so when I the place was, I think, called the Peanut Shop or something like that. And so when I got up to preach that night, it was the last night that I was there, Friday night, and I got up to preach. And I thought it would be funny, you know, to say, you know, the preacher took us to the nut house, you know, to show us all the nuts in Lansing, you know, and I thought that would be really funny, right? And so I get up there and I'm saying, you know, what I was talking about was that everywhere we went, the preacher was making noise about Jesus. I mean, everywhere, to the waitress or whatever, he was just handing tracts and everything. He took me to a guitar store. I was given this guitar here not too long ago. It's a Martin D42. It's one of the nicest guitars that you could ever get. And if you know your guitars, you know what I'm talking about. Two men that I pastored for many years, they decided to give that to me for when I travel and sing. And what a blessing. And so he said, you like Martin guitars? And I said, anybody that plays guitars likes Martin guitars. He said, well, over at this shop, he said, it's one of the most amazing things. We went to this store, and if you know anything about guitars, most guitar stores don't have a luthier there. And a luthier is somebody that works on guitars, can repair them. In order to repair a Martin guitar, you have to be certified by Martin. In order to work on a Gibson guitar, you have to be certified by Gibson. And so it's very hard a lot of times to have a certified luthier in these places. And if somebody that's not a luthier certified works on your guitar's warranty is toast, and that's the end of it. And its value just went, you know, so you don't do that. And so there were 8 luthiers in that place. It was amazing. They had Martins all over the place. They had Taylors all over the place and Gibson guitars. And man, I'm sitting down and playing these expensive guitars and having, I mean, it was like my wife going shopping at Walmart. I mean, it was incredible. it was awesome. And so anyway, I got up to preach, and I said, man, the preacher, you know, he was just making noise about Jesus. And I said, man, he took us to the nut house. Now, the preacher said, no, I did not. And I thought, what in the world is he all fired up about? Because I thought it was pretty funny. And this hush went over the place, and I found out that the most famous bar in that town is called the Nut House. The preacher took us to the Nut House, and he said, I did not. I took you to the Peanut Shop. And I'm like, what? Who cares? They have a semi-pro baseball team in that town, and they're called the Lugnuts. And right across the street from the stadium is a very well-known bar called the Nut House. And oh man, the preacher, he's like, no, he was all, I did not take you to the Nut House. But all I was trying to let them see is that their preacher was making noise about Jesus everywhere we went, even when we went to the Nut House. They say that about 90% of Christians in America have never led a soul to Christ. 9 out of 10 people have never led a soul to Christ. Do you know how tragic that is? The Bible tells us the fields are wide unto harvest. People say to me, oh, you know, Biden this and Kamala this and Hillary, you know, I mean, what are we going to do? You know, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to make some noise about Jesus. Because this is the greatest time to make noise about Jesus. People are searching. Do you know this world is filled with fear? I think one of the things that I get so fired up about this whole coronavirus thing and all this, and we're learning now, and I've been saying it for over a year, this whole thing's a fraud farce. The whole stinking thing. It's a crime against humanity, and it's going to get found out, and it's starting to get found out. I don't know if any of you saw Rand Paul grilling Dr. Fauci before the Congress the other day, and as Dr. Fauci lied before the Congress, he lied through his teeth. These people are evil. They're evil. Whatever you do, I'm not a doctor, but do not get that vaccine. It's bad. It's really bad. Run away from it. If you want to sue me, sue me. I don't care. I know where I'm going. Do not get that thing. It's wicked. It's got stuff in it that will hurt you. It may take a year or two, but there's spike proteins in there that are going to hurt you bad. Stay away from it. Do not give your kids it. That's good preaching, Pastor. They made some noise and said, Jesus is here. You know, I think churches in America can still get filled to capacity with standing room only if God's people would make some noise. I mean, people get all excited and they yell and they scream and, you know, cheer for this, that, and the other thing. I heard about the preacher. He pulled up to a stoplight and his deacon was listening to the radio, listening to a baseball game on the radio. And this deacon was like, yes, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. He's just, you know, just fired up because his team was winning. But that's a deacon that never opened his mouth one time, said amen, had no shout in him at all, came to church and was pure silent in a quiet little nothing. You know, I think this needs to be a church, and it is. Every church needs to be a church where the shout has not died out. You need to make some noise about the Lord Jesus. Let everybody, everywhere you go. I mean, let your doctor know that you're a Christian. Let the grocery store people, let the gas station people know. Go to McDonald's. There was a McDonald's that was by our church. We now merged two churches together, and so we're in a different location, but by our old property. There was a McDonald's not too far from there. And I remember one time I handed them a track, and they said, oh, we've had several of those. Thank you. I was like, glory to God. Amen. Make some noise about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came. This is the passage of Scripture where they tear the roof open to lower the, you know, the four guys that bring their buddy to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard Dr. Tom Malone preach one time on this passage. And he said, you know, anybody that brings anybody to Jesus is a big wheel in my book. And I said, man, that's so true. And he said, and these were four big wheels. This is the first bus ministry in the Bible. I thought, that's pretty good preaching right there. I don't know how he came around to that, but it worked, you know. And then he said this. He said, you know how I know it was bus workers? He said, they're always tearing stuff up. There they were, tearing stuff up, you know. And always coming up with unconventional ways, you know, giving rodents away to help mothers love church. You know, they're always coming with, he said, they're always coming up with some unconventional way to get somebody to Jesus, you know. And you watch bus workers, they've got such a passion for that person that they brought to Christ. They want him to get saved so bad. And they do anything. There's these four bus workers getting this guy to Jesus. They went through all of that, but then, you know, they gently lowered him down to the Savior. They got him to Jesus because they knew Jesus was the one that could solve the problem. You know, our church years ago, I was pastoring in Jackson, California, a little church called Emmanuel Baptist Church. When I came, there was four people in it. It was the first pastorate ministry that I had. And there were four people, and they were all over 65 or 70. And two of them died 2 months after I've been there. I always told people they were dying for my preaching. I remember our first Christmas there. We had a little get-together over at one of their houses. And my wife took a picture of it. And back in those days, kids, what they had, they didn't have these phones. You had to get a roll of film and you put it in a camera thing, you know. And you got 24 shots, you know. And so sometimes you'd get a picture of your thumb. Or it would be black, you know. And then you'd have to take it and get developed and you'd wait for it, you know. And so my wife took a picture of our gathering there together. Now, her family, when she was young, they had this tradition that every Christmas, they had seven kids in their family, and they would go to the retirement home or the nursing homes, and they would sing down the aisles Christmas carols and, you know, Silent Night and all of that, you know. And they would sing to all these folks, and they did it every year, and they'd give out gifts to the different people and so forth. And so my wife, she sent this picture to her sister, Carrie Lee. And Carrie Lee called her on the phone and she said, I think it's so wonderful that your family is keeping up our tradition of going and seeing the elderly at their the old folks' home. And my wife said, that was our church. You know, we didn't have any kids, you know, we didn't have young couples, and you know, but we just kept working at it, working at it. And eventually, you know, we started seeing people saved. And when we started seeing people saved, we started seeing the church grow. And God began to do a work, and it began to be known that over at that church, people were getting saved in that community. And we had this family in our church, and this is their real name. I'm not giving you a fake name. Their names were the Smiths, Mr. and Mrs. Smith. And they came to church, and boy, they got excited about it. They had a daughter who was married to an unsaved husband. And she this daughter was taking her husband around town to churches so that, you know, maybe something would click, and, you know, and he'd come to Christ or something. And Mrs. Smith said to her daughter, she said, you bring him to our church because people get saved at our church. Man, that's a good reputation. And I know you got that here because I know you're a preacher. And you know what? You ought to be like a fellow I had in our church for a long time. I had two guys. One of them still in the church there. The other one, he's in a church down in Southern California now. But his name was Gary Bird. And Gary Bird was my right-hand man for about 10 years. I mean, he's great. He's a great, great Christian, one of the finest Christians I ever pastored. And I called him my bird dog because when he came to church, he was looking for somebody to lead to Christ every Sunday, every Wednesday. If there was somebody there that was lost, pity their soul because, I mean, he was going to get to them in some manner. I've seen him sitting in their cars with them, leading them to Christ, walking with them out to their cars, leaning over the hood of the car. And you know, he'd always give him, I just want you to know before I don't ever see you again, do you know for sure if you die today that you go to heaven and leading people to Christ? And he made a statement to me one time. He said, man, church is the Holy Spirit's hothouse. This is the place to not let an opportunity go by. And man, he was just like a bird dog. He'd get in there and there's another guy in our church by the name of Tim Johnson. The same thing. I mean, he just it hurt him to think that somebody was going to leave and they're not saved. And he had a passion for that. You know, I don't know about you, but I think it's time that we get to the place where we're serious about making noise about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just making noise about it. You know, say, well, I'm not a very good soul winner, and you know, I didn't go to Bible college, and you know, I don't know all the answers, and I'm shy. Listen to me very carefully, okay? Your shyness is pride. Hell is too hot for your shyness to show up and let people go there. Just stop doing that. We're talking about Jesus. So this is not time to say, well, you know, I'm shy. Stop it. That's great psychology advice. Stop it. We're talking about Jesus. Just make some noise about it. You know, anybody can be a soul winner. I've been telling a story for years that happened in my life that opened up my eyes to understand that it's not about how many soul winning clinics you went to. It's not about, you know, well, it's great to memorize the scripture. All those things are necessary. You know, I've taught it before, you know. You should, you know, brush your teeth before you go and put on something nice, you know, just comb your hair maybe, you know. And try to be presentable, you know, and go out. Remember, you're representing, you know, I would tell them, you're not just representing the Lord, and that ought to be enough, but you're representing me. You're representing our church, you know. And so, you know, show up, go, we go. But all that stuff, you know, it comes down to the fact that the power in the whole thing's the Holy Spirit. God taught me that one day in a way that it's never left me. A young man came to our church and he got saved. Now, his name was Philip. Back in the days when I was growing up, we would call a person like that retarded, the way he was. Now, nowadays, oh, that's so offensive, and the snowflakes feel like they're going to pass out. And so we've changed that now to mentally slow or some other thing. I don't know all the terms now. I can't keep up with them. They keep changing, and the ones I'm using are horrible and offensive, and I can't keep up with it. So I think you know what type of person I'm talking about. He just, you know, he was slow mentally. He called me Reverend Nick. That's what he called me, Reverend Nick, you know. And Philip got saved. And so I'm preaching and I'm teaching about soul winning. I'm always yelling about soul winning. I think it's the need of the hour, man. Christians, we gotta lead people to Christ, man. That's why we're still breathing. That's why we're still, you know, breathing God's air, is to tell somebody else about Jesus. And so I tell Philip, you know, he'd hear me preach, you know. So one day he comes up to me and he says, "Reverend Nick, I brought 22 people to Jesus." I said, "You did? How'd you do that?" He pulls out of his pocket, he pulls this crumply piece of paper up, and he said, I made him read this." It was the most convoluted sinner's prayer you've ever seen in your life. I mean, it was horrible. Anybody that read that did not get saved. Okay? It was a mess. I said, "Philip," I said, "you know, can you give me the names of these people? And so I can go talk to them and, you know, straighten them out on this." But Philip, he kept saying to me, one day he starts saying, I won't go soul winning with you, Reverend Nick. I won't go. I won't. And, you know, at that point in my life, I thought, no. No. I don't want you coming with me, you know. And I kept kind of just we'll figure out a time sometime, you know. And I just kept kind of pushing, but he was right. I'll go throwing you, Reverend Nick. And finally one day I said, "All right, fine. All right, Philip, here's how it works. You are the silent partner. You don't talk. You just pray quietly and ask God to work on those people's hearts. But you understand? You're the silent partner." "Okay, all right, we'll go." So we get to the first door. I knock on the door, and this lady comes to the door, and I said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Nichols, and this is Philip." And Philip says, "Hi, how you doing?" I'm like, "Oh, Philip, you're the silent partner." I said, "Ma'am, you know," I began to witness to her, and I said, you know for sure if he died, you know, all that. And I said, "Over here in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he hits me in the back. Where is it? He's got his Bible open. And he's like, where is it, Pastor, Reverend Nick? Where? I'm like, "Philip, stop. You're the silent partner." And I'm trying. It was a disaster for about 5, 6, 7 doors. And I'm like, I've about had it. I'm like, okay, compassion just went out the window. You know, patience flew away. You know, and I'm thinking this was a mistake. Then he starts saying, "Reverend Nick, I won't talk. You be silent partner." Oh, no. Nah, not happening. Not happening. Go through several doors. I won't talk. You be silent. And finally I said, "Fine, whatever. Philip, you take the next door." So Philip goes to the next door. He knocked on the door, and a lady named Mary came to the door. And Philip had one of our church tracts. I'll put this back when I'm done with it. He had one of our church tracts, and he said, I give this you to you. She says, "Oh, okay, thank you." He said, "Heaven or hell?" She said, "Excuse me?" He said, You going? "Heaven or hell?" And then he started to talk to her, and it was all messed up. It was about like that piece of paper he had. It was a mess. And then her phone rang. And I thought, okay, well, we're done with this door. And guys, what it was it was a phone in the house on the wall, and it had this, had a cord, you know. I don't know if you ever saw one of those. Anyway, she said, "Don't leave." That never happens. If you've been out soul winning, when the phone rings, "Oh, I'm sorry, thank you so much. I've got to take this." That's the normal thing. She said, "Don't leave." And she left her door open and she went, and she was gone for quite a while. And Philip's out there, you think she left? You know, he didn't know what's going on. Finally she came back and she said, "Okay, Philip, finish what you were telling." And so Philip fumbled along a little bit, And I looked at this lady, and tears were coming out of her face. Down her face were tears just rolling. And she looked up at me, and she said, "Pastor, would you explain to me what he's been trying to tell me?" She said, "If it's this important that God would send somebody like him to talk to me, it must be important." I led that lady to Christ there. And I went home from that and I thought, yeah, you think you're all that, but God did that through Philip. See, people tell me all the time, "Well, I didn't go to Bible college, so I can't. You need to cut that word out of your dictionary. But you first need to check whatever word's on the other side, because you probably need that word." I tried that one time. I can't remember what word it was. "Wait a minute, you know, sounds good. You know, cut what you..." It's terrible. I get off track sometimes. But God spoke to my heart through Philip. "You're not all that. It's the Holy Spirit, and he can use anybody. You make excuses and say, 'Well, I can't,' but you can, because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." It's not for, you know, rocket scientists. It's simply making noise about the Lord Jesus Christ. Make noise with your life. Make noise with your life. When Don Green came to church, Dr. Don Green, when he came to church and he sat down, I went over to him this time and I stuck my arm around him and I said, "Preacher, you are such a blessing." He said, "Brother Nichols, it's so good to see you again. I got something I wanted to give you." I said, what's that? He said, in that cabinet down there by my chair, just open that up. And what you see in there, that's for you." And I opened it up, and I don't know if you ever saw the old film Chefy. And he prayed on that sheepskin rug. He gave me a sheepskin rug. And I pulled it out of there, and man, I started crying. 93-year-old man of God giving that to me. And he said, "Brother Nichols, I'll let you have that on one condition." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "You promise me you'll pray on that thing." I said, "Dr. Green, I promise you I'll pray on that. I promise you I'll pray on that." You know what just happened? That old man that'll soon be in glory and seeing my father and all those that have gone on before, that old man made some noise about Jesus with his life to me. Make some noise about Jesus with your life. There's a generation that needs to see. It's so sad in the Bible, in the Old Testament, those people with Joshua, that next generation after that, the Bible says they'd never seen anything. They'd heard everything, but they'd never seen anything. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in my lifetime. I don't just want to hear about what God used to do. I want to see with my own eyes and hear with my own ears what God is doing. Changing lives, putting marriages back together, moms and daddies loving their kids again, and kids loving their moms and dads, and relationships being restored and souls being saved. I want to see it. I thank God that God gave me an opportunity just to serve him with my life. I don't know how it's been, but by his grace, for about the last almost 2 years now, I've been able to walk and haven't been in a wheelchair. One day I was having some difficulty, and my wife said, "Do you want me to get the wheelchair?" And I said, "No. I don't want to see that dumb thing again. I don't want to get in the wheelchair." But you know what? I've led about 11 or 12 people to Christ because of that wheelchair. I'm sitting in that wheelchair, you know, and one time in particular, a Nike Tour golfer got drunk one night, was driving down Highway 50. His parents were wealthy people. And he had a car accident, and the guy that was in the passenger seat was killed. And his golfing career was over because his leg and his arm were just mangled, and his career was over. He's in a wheelchair in his house, and it had only been about 2 weeks from the accident, but the parents had already spent all kinds of money with carpenters, making the whole entire house acceptable with wheelchairs and so forth. And a lady in our church cleaned their house. And she called me and she said, "Pastor, this man is so angry and he won't talk to anybody." She said, "Do you think you could try to come talk to him?" I told his mother that you were in a wheelchair and that maybe God would open up his heart if you showed up in that wheelchair. So my assistant pastor took me out to that house, and they got me up in the lift and got me up into the house, and I rolled into the living room. I'm sitting in the living room, and by God's grace, whatever anger and temper he had, he agreed to come out. And so here he comes out in his electric wheelchair, and he pulls up to me, and he said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "Well," and I began to explain to him the condition that I had. And he goes, "Oh, I bet you're pretty ticked off about that, huh?" And I said, "Oh, I've gone through some emotions, I promise you. I'm not going to lie to you. But I said, I've discovered that God is using it in my life." And I said, rather than being bitter about it, I've decided to use it for him. That's why I came over to talk to you. He looked at me and said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, I know how it is. I've been around enough wheelchair people that they kind of resent everybody else because everybody else can do stuff. And so if somebody kind of tries to be sympathetic towards them, they get more angry about that than anything." So I said, "When I'm sitting here in the chair looking across at you, it's a little different, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah." Now I began to witness to him. I was there for about an hour and a half, and I led that man to Christ. I would never ever had that soul won to Christ without that wheelchair. God put me in that wheelchair, and in that wheelchair, I've been able to lead a number of folks to Christ. See, I don't know what your circumstance is, but I know you better make some noise for Christ. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you're at, God is always good. We have a wonderful Savior. There's a heaven waiting for those that know Him. This is just temporary. This is just for a moment. This isn't going to last forever. We're on our way to heaven. I'll show you one last thing and I'm done. Take your Bible and go to John 17. 90% of Christians never led a soul to Christ. That is tragic. John 17, would you look with me at verse 13? This passage is Jesus is talking to the Father. And he says, "Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, listen to this next verse. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me, through their word." There's the Savior, your Savior, talking to the Father, and he says, "You know, I'm not just going to pray for them. I have talked to you about them, Father. I want them to sanctify themselves. I want them to live clean lives. I want them to do right. But Lord, Father in heaven," here's Jesus praying, talking to the Father, and he says, "I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for the souls that they're going to lead to me." Now think about that. Young men, your Savior, young ladies, your Savior is talking to the Father about you and saying, "I'm not just praying for them. I want them to lead a clean life. I want them to do right. I want them to marry right. I want them to raise their families right. But I'm praying for when they go out and make some noise about me, I'm praying for those that believe." Wow. I've had some, and I still do, I have some incredible prayer warriors in my life. Man, when I lost my father, I lost a prayer warrior for me. I mean, that man prayed fervently for his son. My father was so passionate about trying to help me in my physical needs as well as my spiritual needs. I lost something when he died. But I've got some incredible prayer warriors that pray for me. I was in Pastor Mike Johnson's church in Redding, California, and a lady in her 90s came up to me. She said, she had a cane. She said, "Brother Nichols, I haven't missed a day praying for you in the last 20 years. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. That just hit me. I gave that lady a hug and said, "Thank you. Please don't ever stop." Glory to God. But we got somebody praying for us far more amazing than the most amazing Christian prayer warriors there are on the earth. Our Savior is talking to the Father saying, "I sure hope they're soul winners. And he's looking down from heaven at 90% of his children that won't make any noise about it. How sad is that? Don't let that be you. Don't make excuse. Don't say another day, another time. Man, just say, God, I'm going to make some noise about you the rest of my life. God can use you. If God can use Philip, God can use you. Father, thank you for these people that came to Jesus and just made some noise, and people found out he was in the house, and great things happened because of it. Father, I pray you'd speak to every heart, my own included. Lord, we are in an urgent emergency mode in this country. Our nation needs God. Specifically, our nation needs the saving grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how sad it is that so many Christians are not willing to open their voice for our Savior. May it not be us. May everybody in this place say, no, no, no. My Savior is praying for me. And he wants me to be a soul winner. And I'm not going to fail in that area of my life. With God's grace and strength, I'm going to make some noise. Every head bowed and every eyes closed. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. It's a Wednesday night. If you're not saved, I pray that you'd come here. Let us show you how to be saved. It's my guess that the majority of you would claim to be saved. So having said that, I wonder how much noise you're making about your Savior. Has the Savior, the Holy Spirit's power, touched your heart tonight? As you stand to your feet and she begins to play, would you just come and talk to the Lord about it? Say, Lord, I've kind of stayed on the sidelines long enough. Help my voice be lifted for thee with these few breaths left that I have on this earth. You know, Sunday's going to be here real soon. Have you ever thought about the fact that how many Sundays you have left? They're going by one at a time. While we sit idly by. See your Savior tonight talking to the Father about you. See him calling out your name, those divine appointments that he's putting in your path as you pass them by. May God touch your heart. Start making some noise.